Let's thank Bella Bible for that marvelous testimonial. I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Bella Bible, who just gave her testimony, and I love that name, Bella Bible. She and her husband, JP, provided the music last Sunday night for our regular monthly worship service for a brand new church that's being launched in Columbia, right across the river. And this will be a daughter church of Mount Horeb for people in the Columbia area. Many people are hungry in Columbia for a church like Mount Horeb. What is a church like Mount Horeb? It's a church that believes that the whole Bible, from Genesis to the maps, is the inspired Word of God. Furthermore, it's a church that believes that the cross-centered gospel of the crucified and risen Christ is the only way to be saved. So that's the kind of church that's being founded. Right now, we're holding one service per month on a Sunday evening, the last Sunday evening of the month, which means in March it will be on March 30. I believe the location will be 701 Whaley Street, but that'll be confirmed as we get closer to it. But if you might consider being a founding mother or father in a brand new church in Columbia, then remember March 30, 6 p.m., and we will confirm the location. Today we begin a series of messages on the church mobilized for mission. And from its beginning, the church has been sent outward to the world, stepping beyond these walls of comfort to share the love of Christ with a broken world. And today we focus on Jesus' last words as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Our biblical focus is 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 16th verse. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. There is a famous painting that hangs somewhere in almost every Methodist church in America. It was a painting commissioned in the year 2001 by the Foundation for Evangelism, and it was to commemorate the 200th birthday or anniversary of Methodism in America. And the painter was a gifted artist named Kenneth Wyatt. And in just a moment, you're going to see that painting on your screen. It shows when John Wesley commissioned the very first Methodist preacher to take the message to America. His name was Thomas Coate. And the painting shows Wesley down at the shore with him. Thomas Coke is in the rowboat and is about to paddle out to the ship that will take him to America. And John Wesley is giving him last words of guidance, instruction. And the caption of the picture and Wesley's last words to him were, "Offer them Christ. Offer them Christ." Now, Wesley based those words on Jesus' last words, his marching orders to the church as given at the end of Matthew's gospel. And there, the time for that event was on evening of Resurrection Day. Jesus had arisen from the dead that morning. And at the crack of dawn, two women named Mary went to the tomb to anoint his body. They didn't expect a risen Lord. And to their shock, an angel met them and said to them, "He's not here. He is risen as he said he would. Now tell his disciples to go meet him in a certain mountain in Galilee." And those 11 disciples went to that mountain, which was probably the same mountain where they were appointed as disciples 3 years earlier. And there Jesus gave them marching orders for his church. He instructed them to take the good news of the crucified and risen Savior and take that message to the whole world. And that's still our mission today. Offer them Christ. The Christian sociologist George Barna estimates that today in America, there are approximately 187 million Americans who are spiritually lost. That means they have never repented of their sin and have never claimed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord by faith. Many of them are slaves to one sin or another or a combination thereof. And if they were to die tonight, they would spend all eternity in a horrible place where God is utterly absent. While most of these people don't even have a clue about their terrible danger, many of them do have a nagging unrest in their souls. Why is that? Because they have an empty, God-shaped hole in their soul that only God can fill. In Jesus' final words, which I read to you a moment ago, I find three truths to declare. First, Jesus assured us of his power. Jesus assured us of his power. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the Greek word for authority is exousia, which means divine authorization and power. All power and authority has been given by God the Father to Jesus the Son. You know, most of the so-called powerful people on earth today, they just don't realize how limited their power is. They strut across the world stage. I'm talking about premiers, presidents, potentates, all of these strutting about as if they had unlimited power. They don't realize how limited, how transitory, how temporary their power is. Even their next breath is just sheer gift that God could shut down at any moment. Even the next breath. And so what right does any of us have to strut about as if we were full of power? In fact, the powerful people of the world can do nothing to change God's ultimate plan for his world. The final authority and power is in the hands of Jesus. That's what our Bible says. That's what God promised. And one day, the end of history will be announced with a trumpet blast so loud, it'll be heard around the world. And Jesus will descend from the heavens. And the Bible declares in three different places that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The power is in Jesus, whether the world recognizes it or not. How is that power transmitted to us? By the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. St. Paul commanded us, be filled with the Spirit. And this is not a one-time filling. This is a, the verb that is used there means a continual filling. It should be a daily refill. I ask every day, Lord, for the next 24 hours, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, and I'll be back tomorrow for another refill. I want to be so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, it'll fly away singing, there's power in the blood. You may know that the Greek word for both spirit and wind is the same thing. Pneuma. Pneuma means in Greek spirit and wind. And I think that's a gift of God. That's no accident. And the mention of wind reminds me of the largest flying bird on earth, which is the condor, resident down in the Andes. The condor. It has more than a 10-foot wingspan, and it can fly for 5 hours and cover 100 miles without ever flapping its wing a single time. How? Why? Ah, it's the wind beneath its wings. The wind. What's the wind beneath our wings? It is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He allows us to soar, and then other times He allows us to run and not be weary. And then, as we get a little bit older, sometimes He's gracious enough to help us walk and not faint. But always, always, He is the wind beneath our wings. So the first truth I'm declaring this morning from our scripture is Jesus assured us of His power. Second truth, Jesus gave us a task. Jesus gave us a task. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's our task. Those are our marching orders. Notice the word therefore at the beginning. It points back to the authority and power given by the Father to Jesus. And on that basis, we are to go. You see, since Jesus has authority over the entire world, that's our audience. That's our mission, to reach the entire world in His name. You know, today in America, Elon Musk has a considerable power because he is deputized, authorized by President Trump. But we have much more eternal power than old Elon, because we are authorized, appointed, and empowered by God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, how do we go about making disciples? By simply declaring the gospel. The word gospel means good news. But it begins, you can't hear the good news, and you got to hear the bad news first. The bad news is about us. That we are sinners who deserve God's judgments. On the other hand, God is absolute holiness and purity, who despises all sin. So, if we sinners are going to be saved, somebody's got to pay the penalty for our sin. And I can't help you with yours because I'm a sinner too. You can't help me with mine for you the same reason. Ah, but if someone came along who was without sin, well, there's nobody but God who is without sin. So what if God were to send his son into this world? And suppose he was loving enough and great enough to be willing to go to a cross and pay the penalty for the sin of all believers of all generations. Ah, that would do it. And he has done it. And on the third day afterward, on Easter morning, God Almighty raised him from the dead as a stamp of approval on that holy work he had done for us on the cross. And since that first Easter morning, every person who repents of his sin and believes in this Jesus as Savior and Lord becomes a new person. He or she is saved today, now, and forever. And that's the good news. Now, Satan and his allies hate that message. They despise it. Now, Satan and his helpers don't want you to be doing good deeds for other people. But they'll tolerate your good deeds as long as you don't mention Jesus and the cross. For Satan, that's poison. He can't stand it. The message of salvation through the cross makes no sense to the world. The very idea of God's Son being executed like a common criminal is repulsive to many. Many PhDs call it ridiculous. And the message is offensive to many because people don't like to face their own sinfulness and have to repent. But before we can drink the water of eternal life, we've got to kneel in humility. And many modern people don't want to. They would rather stand tall and go to hell. But if only they would stoop down in humility, like little children, they could drink the water of eternal life. In verse 19 of our text today, Jesus commands us to baptize people. My Baptist friends wish he had said to immerse people, but he said to baptize people. But did you hear what Janice announced earlier in the service about inviting people to be immersed? Sounds like to me we've become Baptist. And that's not bad at all. Now, John Wesley, our founder, did not start out that way. Believe it or not, when he was an immature missionary to Georgia, he believed so firmly in immersion that he demanded that infants be immersed under the water. And their mothers protested vigorously. Now later, when he matured and understood God's way better, he changed and said that we should baptize infants with just a little bit of water, a little sprinkling on the head. But now here we are inviting all people who are, say, 8 years old or older, who believe in Jesus, to be baptized any way they want to, including by going all together under the water. Because baptism, you see, is just the outward sign of an inward commitment. And we are to baptize, the scripture says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the first mention of the Trinity in the Bible. Have you ever thought about this, that we Christians are the only people on earth who worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. In verse 20, Jesus instructed us to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The disciple John said, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Salvation begins when we are saved, but it does not end there. When we are saved, we are launched into a lifetime of growing in Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to obey his teaching. This is what Jesus commanded. And Jesus gave us the task. We are a sent people. Jesus prayed this to the Father. as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Talking about us. Let me illustrate this business of being sent. Those of you who are 40 years old or older are bound to remember what happened in 1989 when Hurricane Hugo just devastated the entire state of South Carolina. And immediately thereafter, my National Guard unit was activated, mobilized, sent to the Charleston area. And we spent a couple of weeks down there. And one day as a chaplain, I was visiting the troops where they were placed, the various places around the county. And I pulled into a shopping area where some of our troops were dispensing water. And right beside their truck was a civilian vehicle, big truck, and it had a sign on the front that said, "Chainsaws repaired and sharpened for free." Well, the free part got my attention. So I introduced myself to the two guys who were on the back of the truck, found out that they were from Tennessee. And so the obvious question occurred to me. I said, knowing that spending a couple of weeks out here at your own expense, your own equipment, your own truck, it cost a lot. Why you do it? I'll never forget their three-word answer. Jesus sent us. Jesus sent us. And the memory of those two guys from Tennessee is a memorial in my mind of what the church of the 21st century has got to be. A sent people who leave the comforts of the sanctuary and reach out to people wherever they are with the needs they have. We are a sent people. Here's the third part of Jesus' marching orders for his church. Jesus promised us his presence. Jesus promised us his presence. Is there a more heartwarming assurance in the whole Bible than this one? "Surely," Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, this means that we Christians are never alone. Never. We've been praying this morning for Jerry Kula and those Methodist preachers over in Liberia. They're not alone. Even if they're in a jail tonight, they're not alone. This means that Jimmy Lai, who is in a jail in Hong Kong, a communist Chinese jail, is not alone. This means that every convicted criminal, even a convicted murderer on death row, even he is reachable by Jesus. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." That's the door of the heart. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." There are so many lost people in our world that whom Jesus would love to reach. He just needs a connecting link like you or me. At least half the people living on your block are sheep without a shepherd. At least half the people in your workplace, your office, are sheep without a shepherd. It has been said, if the non-Christian portion of America were a separate country, it would be the fifth most populated nation on earth. And most of those non-Christian Americans are not hostile to Christianity. No, no. Indeed, millions of these youth and adults are dissatisfied. They're searching, looking hard for something more fulfilling than bigger paychecks or trimmer bodies or bigger houses or more erotic affairs. They're searching, longing, and sadly, that's why many of them seek an escape in illegal drugs. You and I could be Christ ambassadors to lost people. How should we do that? Well, I'm going to give you an answer in an acronym, BLISS, B-L-I-S-S. Now, you may want to write this down. There will be a test. B-L-I-S-S. B stands for befriend. Befriend. Don't limit your friendships to Christians and church members. Build friendships with unchurched people. Take them to lunch or bowling or golf or invite them over for a cookout. Befriend. L stands for listen. And sensitive listening is such a gift. It's rare in this age we live in. But oh, if you do it, there's nothing much more kind than to listen. Find out where this person was reared and educated. Find out what her hobbies are. And if you really listen keenly, the person will tell you more and more because they treasure a good listener. And gradually they begin to tell you their hurts and heartbreaks. I stands for intercede. That's just a $3 word for pray. Intercede. Pray regularly for the person whom you would love to reach with the gospel. And ask God to draw that person to himself and use you in the process. He will furnish the power. You're just the link. Important, but not the power. The first S stands for share. When an opportunity presents itself in the normal flow of conversation, share a little of what Christ means in your life. No 20-minute sermons. Just briefly what Christ means in your life. The Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The second S stands for suggest. Suggest. When you sense that a person is being drawn to Jesus and is nearing the point of commitment, suggest gently how he or she can do it in your own words. In your own words, something like this. Just tell God, I'm a plain old sinner, and I can't fix my sin problem, but I believe you can. And I think you sent your son to a cross to fix my sin problem, to bear my sin penalty for me, so that you take my guilt upon yourself. And then I believe that 3 days later, God raised this Jesus from the dead as an affirmation, confirmation on what he had done. And now all you have to do is repent and then trust in that Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's it. That's it. And if you'd like to do it today, I'll help you. Now, let's review what bliss means. What does that B stand for? Befriend. What about the L? What about the I? The first S? The second S? Amen. Some of you know that my favorite professional golfer is Scottie Scheffler. He's off to a tough start this year because he's got a hurt hand that he's trying to heal up. But he is the number one golfer in the world. But that's not why he's my favorite. The shared faith that he and his wife Meredith have is the reason that he's my favorite. Before a tournament sometime back, Meredith said to him, Scotty, whether you win this tournament or lose by a dozen strokes, I'm going to still love you and Jesus will too. Scotty says, my faith affects all aspects of my life. The main reason I play golf is to glorify God for all he has done in my life. The Lord has given me a skill and I'm trying to use it for his glory. Now, Scotty has probably influenced thousands of people because he's got a huge gallery. You and I don't have a huge gallery. But there are some people who know and trust us. And some of those people may never experience abundant and eternal life unless we offer them Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we're often fearful and timid when it comes to sharing you with people who don't know you. We have no problem talking with strangers about our family or our hobbies or our vocations. But often we become tongue-tied when sharing the greatest treasure in our lives, which is you. Give us a holy boldness for our Savior and Lord. Fill us with Holy Spirit power that we might yearn for chances to share what Christ is doing in us. Commission us as ambassadors for the Good Shepherd who is always seeking his lost sheep. This prayer we offer in the masterful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.